from verses 1 to 18, and John chapter 20 from verses 24 to 31. And you can find it on page 1063 and 1089 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Though the world became flesh and made his dwelling among us, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." John chapter 20. From verse 24 to 31. Page 1089. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may come to life in his name.
Well, good evening, everyone. Shall we pray before we turn to God's word? Let's pray. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to understand your word this evening. We pray that you would help us, if we haven't before received you, your Son, to receive him even this evening. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of eternal life which you offer to all of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start this evening with a question, which is this: what's the purpose of putting up a sign? What do you think? Surely a sign is there to tell people about something they can't see. isn't it? So maybe you come to a crossroads and you find a signpost and it tells you that the village you're looking for is that way. You can't see it, it's over the brow of the hill, it's out of sight, but the sign points you to what you can't see. Or perhaps you're walking along St. James Road on Sunday evening, and the sign in the gate tells you, City Evangelical Church, meeting here now. Maybe you didn't know that before, and you were walking along the road and you see the sign. Now, take a look at this sign. What do you think? Is this sign useful? It's not, is it? This sign doesn't actually point you to anything. It just tells you about itself. It isn't really a proper sign at all. Well, this evening, we are starting a series of sermons on the signs in John's Gospel. These signs which John has recorded are some of the miracles that Jesus did. And John quite deliberately uses the word signs to describe them. The other gospel writers usually call them miracles or mighty works most of the time. But John chooses a small number of Jesus' miracles, and he designates them signs. Because like any self-respecting signpost, they point beyond themselves. So when we look at Jesus' signs in John's gospel, we mustn't see them as just devices to grab our attention, to make us say, goodness, what a special person Jesus is. Many people in the crowds who followed Jesus did just that. They were just sensation seekers. They were like ambulance chasers or tabloid journalists. They were only looking for excitement, just looking for cheap thrills. But we need to recognize that the signs we're going to look at in the coming weeks, the signs in John's Gospel, are much more significant than just attention-seeking devices. A sign in John's Gospel is a display of power which points beyond itself to a deeper reality. Now, close to the end of John's Gospel, we read this a few moments ago. Ekenna read it for us. If you've lost the place, it's page 1090 in the Church Bibles, John chapter 20, verse 20. John writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So, John has been selective in the signs he writes about. There are lots of others that weren't recorded. In fact, if you read through the first half of the Gospel, you find that from chapter 2, right through to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in chapter 12, John's account centers around seven miraculous signs which Jesus did, along with Jesus' explanation of what he's done, and something about the reaction, the responses of the people who saw. Now, here are the signs Jesus records for us. Firstly, Jesus changes water into wine at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. Secondly, he heals the son of a royal official, a young man who's close to death. Thirdly, Jesus heals a chronic invalid at the pool at Bethesda. Fourthly, he feeds 5,000 people using just 5 loaves and 2 fish, apparently. Then he walks in the Sea of Galilee. Then he gives sight to a man who was born blind. And then seventhly, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after he's been dead for 4 whole days. And all these signs point forward to the greatest sign of all, the death and the resurrection of Jesus himself. And it's the cross and the resurrection that are the focus of the second half of John's Gospel, from chapter 12 right through to the end of the book. Okay then, but what's John's purpose in structuring his gospel around these signs? Well, he tells us. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are recorded. Why? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why John wrote his gospel. That's why he chose these signs to record for us. His purpose is this, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Actually, none of our English translations of this verse just quite grasp what John wrote. What the verse really says is, the Christ is Jesus. Well, what's the difference? Well, the question this verse answers isn't, who is Jesus? The question is actually, who is the Christ? And the answer is, it's Jesus. Who is the Christ? The Christ is Jesus. You see, originally John wrote his gospel primarily for the Jews. It was the Jews who were waiting for the Messiah, the Christ. They had the Old Testament. They had the prophets. They had the promises of God. So the Jews were always waiting and wondering and thinking and asking, who's the Messiah? And Christ is simply the New Testament translation of the word Messiah. It means the Anointed One. Who is the Anointed One? The Jews asked. Who is the Christ? And John wrote his gospel to answer that question. It's Jesus, he said to the Jews. He's the one you've been waiting for. Here are the signs he did which prove it. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Who's the Christ? The Christ is Jesus. Now, the first of Jesus' miracles that John records in his gospel is Jesus turning water into wine at this wedding feast at Cana. And this isn't just showmanship, of course. It's a sign. The water in the jars was used for purification rituals. And when Jesus turns it into wine, he's saying, listen, the time for Old Testament rituals is over. In me, the kingdom of God has arrived. It's party time. Celebrate. Then the next two miracles are the healing of an official's son who was near to death and the healing of a man who's been an invalid from childhood. And these aren't just about Jesus' power, they're signs. In the Old Testament, we find many prophecies about what the Christ is going to do. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer. The mute tongue will shout for joy. That's what the Christ's going to do. And Jesus' healings are signs. Who is the Christ? The Christ is Jesus. Now, see how you can't understand Jesus properly without knowing your Old Testament. And that's particularly true of the next two signs. Jesus feeds 5,000 people in the desert, and Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee by walking in the water. And John's Jewish audience would immediately understand what was going on. They'd see the significance. Who brought God's people miraculously across water? It was Moses brought them across the Red Sea. Moses fed God's people miraculously in the desert with manna. Jesus is the new Moses. Jesus is the one they're waiting for. Jesus is the Christ. Many people ask the question, who is Jesus? Probably most people ask that question at some time or other. It's a good question, isn't it? Did Jesus really exist? Was he really born in a stable? Did he really die and rise from the dead? Maybe you're here this evening and you're still undecided about that. Maybe you listen to the Christmas story all over again this year and you're wondering about it all over again. Well, keep on looking at the evidence. Keep on reading the Bible. John has recorded in his gospel here the events that can answer your question for you. But maybe you're asking a more personal question than that. Not who is Jesus, but who is the Christ? Who is the Christ? Maybe you know you need to have a relationship with God. You know there are things that are wrong in your life. You desperately want to be right with God. You've tried to be good. You've made New Year's resolutions again this year, although last year's only lasted about a quarter of an hour. Maybe you even tried self-help programs or psychology, I don't know. But none of these things work. And at the beginning of another year, you find yourself asking, what can I do? Who can I turn to? Who can deal with all the wrong things I know are in my life? Who can make me right with God? And the answer isn't to be found by looking inside yourself. You've done that. You know that doesn't work. The answer is to be found in looking to Jesus. These signs Jesus did point to his identity as the anointed one God sent to rescue his people from condemnation and make them right with himself. Like the Jews waiting for their Messiah, you've been waiting for Jesus. Who will make me right with God? Jesus will. Who is the Christ? The Christ is Jesus. I think we sometimes call Jesus, Jesus Christ, without really stopping to think what that means. Christ isn't Jesus' surname. Christ is Jesus' job description. The Jews were waiting for their Messiah, their Christ, and what they were expecting was an anointed king raised up by God. This king would free them from the occupying powers in Judea. This king would usher in an age of peace and prosperity for God's people. In the Messiah's kingdom, God's people would worship God and would live according to God's laws. That's what the Jews meant by the Messiah, the Christ. And what we need to recognize, all these thousands of years later, we need to recognize that John, in his gospel, introduces us to something much, much bigger than that. Jesus the Messiah is far greater than anything the Jews had ever dreamed of. I think we forget that. We think the Jews were expecting a Jesus Christ as we know him. They were expecting this human king. Jesus is much more than that. Look what John says. These things, these are written, these signs, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ, yes, but much more than that. He's the Son of God. And that's not what the Jews were expecting. They expected a human Jewish king, and what they got was God the Son as a man, the King of all creation. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Actually, that's where John starts his gospel. Maybe you went to church at Christmas and heard the prologue from John's gospel read at Christmas again this year. We read it again a few minutes ago. Just turn back to John 1. It's page 1063. In the church Bibles. And John's gospel starts like this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. And the Word is very much a description of God himself. In God's, it's God's Word that creates. Let there be light. It's God's Word that commands. The Ten Commandments are the Ten Words, literally. It's God's Word that reveals. The Word of God came to the prophets. Now John says the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then look down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John is saying God became a man and walked in this world, walked in this earth. The Word became flesh. Now, we are used to that if we're Christians. We're used to hearing that, but that's an extraordinary claim to make. What a complete bombshell for John's first century audience. In some ways, the prologue to John's gospel is a little bit like the abstract you find in a scientific paper in a journal. The main conclusion is stated at the beginning, and then the rest of the paper sets out the evidence, the proof for the statement. When I was 10 years old, my parents decided to give up smoking. And slightly to my surprise, they succeeded. They actually did. And the reason was that in 1964, Sir Richard Doll published a paper in the British Medical Journal which stated, smoking kills people. And people said, well, that can't be right. People have been smoking for 300 years. We don't believe it. But Dahl's paper went on to prove the strong association between smoking and death from lung cancer and bronchitis and heart disease. Prove it with facts, with evidence. The signs were there for people who'd look at them. So John says, at the beginning, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then he goes on in the rest of his gospel to set out the evidence, the signs that Jesus did. And he says, these are written that you may believe it. Jesus is the Son of God. He walks in the water, Lord over the physical laws which govern the universe. He feeds the 5,000, able to create food out of nothing, or anything else out of nothing. Come to that. And the healing of the official son and the restoration of the paralyzed man are pictures of how Jesus gives new life. Jesus goes straight on after these to explain the two miracles by saying that he can give life to whom he is pleased to give it. Well, only God can give life. And you know, as you read through the Gospels, you see that even Jesus' enemies didn't deny the miracles he'd done. They couldn't claim he hadn't healed the paralyzed man, because he had, and lots of people saw it. They couldn't say he didn't raise Lazarus from the dead, because Lazarus was alive and kicking and well, and lots of people had seen it. They had to accept Jesus' signs. They were real. It was just the meaning they refused to see. Of course, the greatest of Jesus' signs was his own death and resurrection. And I think we can all sympathize with doubting Thomas, can't we? We heard that account of him read a few minutes ago. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." And then, Thomas saw the greatest sign of them all. The risen Jesus standing there before him. "Stop doubting and believe," Jesus told him. And Thomas' response was worship. "My Lord and my God." He recognized Jesus' deity. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's our situation, isn't it? That's us. We haven't seen Jesus with our physical eyes, and yet we're called on to believe. Why should we believe? How are we to believe? We're to believe on the basis of the signs recorded for us. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So I want to ask you this evening, have you? Have you? Have you read the Gospels? Have you looked at the signs? Have you believed? I couldn't ask you a more important question. Look what John goes on to say in chapter 20, verse 31. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He saves us from death and gives us eternal life. That's the reason John wrote his gospel, that by believing you may have life in his name. The Bible tells us that left to ourselves we're dead, spiritually dead, dead in our transgressions and sins. We're under God's condemnation for ignoring him and living our lives as if he didn't exist. And Jesus came and died on the cross, taking the blame and penalty for our rebellion, wiping the slate clean for us. And Jesus rose from the dead, declaring that sin and death were defeated. Jesus' last sign before his own death was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. It was the clearest sign pointing to his own resurrection. But Lazarus was going to die again. Whereas Jesus rising from the dead was unique. It was once for all. It was eternal life. It was the greatest sign of all. At the end of time, every one of us is going to be raised to stand before God. And that final resurrection, instead of being a single event at the end of history, has broken into history already in the single instance of Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus and resurrection life is yours. The verdict of the last day brought into the present. So Jesus doesn't say come and get a better life. He doesn't say come and get a happier life. Come and have a more fulfilled life. Jesus says, get a life. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Or as Paul put it, the life that is truly life. And John writes his Gospels and says, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's our greatest need. Life. If God had known that our greatest need was financial, he'd have sent us an economist. If God had seen that our greatest need was agricultural, he'd have sent us a farmer. If God knew our greatest need was health, he'd have sent us a doctor. If God had thought our greatest need was entertainment, he'd have sent us a clown. But God knew that our greatest need was to be set free from our sin and to have eternal life. So he sent us a Savior. Now, chapter 9 of John's Gospel, don't bother looking it up, but chapter 9 tells us the sixth sign of Jesus. He gives sight to a man who'd been born blind from birth, never seen at all. And like all Jesus' signs, it points us to a deeper truth. It's really a sign about understanding signs. Most people who hear about Jesus and his signs don't understand it. They don't get it. They don't understand that Jesus is the Christ. They don't understand that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't understand that Jesus is the Savior. They just don't get it. They're blind. And only Jesus can make us see. Only with God's help do we see what the signs are actually pointing to. Until our eyes are opened, we're blind. So as we go through this series and on Sunday evenings looking at Jesus' signs in John's Gospel, ask God to open your eyes to see the deeper meaning. Don't look on Jesus' miracles as just spectacles to be admired or marveled at. They're not like the signpost with the sharp edges. They're not there just for themselves. They point beyond themselves to the identity of Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, your word, in our hands, in our language. We thank you for the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel so that we might believe. We thank you for this amazing truth that your Son, God the Son, became flesh and made his dwelling among us so that he could die, so that he could be our Savior, so that he could give us eternal life. And Father, we ask that as we go through these signs in the weeks to come, we may understand because you cause us to understand, that you may take away our blindness by your Holy Spirit working in us, and that we would see, perhaps for the first time, and perhaps just marveling and being thrilled all over again, that your Son is the Christ, is truly God the Son, and is our Savior, giving us eternal life. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Those who recognize your power. Father, as we just say, we marvel at